It's good to be together again this evening and good to have this opportunity to look at a portion of God's Word. I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I hope that you find the study this evening beneficial. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, what I want us to focus on this evening is, and I'll reread this. It said, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The idea of the gospel and that point in history was the summation of everything that had happened from the time of creation on, and it all summed up in Christ. So everything in the Old Testament to this point pointed to Christ. And what I want us to think about here is the idea that the all-sufficiency of Christ, that everything that in our life should revolve around Christ. And as we think about that this evening, we should also think about the insufficiency of mankind. Because when we think about it in these terms, think about that we lack in so many ways, Christ is able to make that up in us. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. When we think about mankind, we think about, one, that man inherently has a lack of knowledge of God. And we're going to focus on each of these in detail as we go along. But a lack of knowledge of God, I mean, if God doesn't reveal Himself to us, we don't know much about Him. And we know what we see around us, the creation that we see. So we know that He's great, and we can come up with those kind of things, but knowing what God says is right and wrong, we can't know on our own. Mankind and it also has an inability to do what is right. All of us at times have done things that we know are wrong. Everybody. Except God. So, I mean, that's another thing as far as our sufficiency. We are insufficient in that way. We're unable to rectify wrongs. Once I do something wrong, I can't take it back. I can't take my guilt away for what I did that was wrong. I can say I'm sorry that I did it. There's certain things I can do, but I can't make it go away. And then the other thing that mankind is unable to do and he's insufficient in is that his inability to sustain life. And I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't recognize that. I recognize it. We try all the time to make people live on and on and on, doing what I do. And we've not done it once. We can't do it. And not to mention, when we start thinking about spiritual life or eternal life, there's obviously things that we cannot do on our own in the same way. So, we can't make ourselves younger. We can't make ourselves live forever. These are all things that we are insufficient in. But these are all things that God is sufficient in. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. So the sufficiency of Christ, we know that God is eternal. We know He's the creator of all. We know He's Lord of all, that He's a master of everything. We know that He has power over death. What I want us to look at is a few scriptures that talks about Christ and affirms that Christ is also all of these things. John chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Also in verse 14, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, what this affirms here is the divinity of Christ, the divinity of Jesus. He was with God the Father before the foundation of the world. It says here that all things that came to be through Him as a result of Christ, of Jesus Himself. And if you didn't know that the Word was Christ, in verse 14, He tells us, He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he spends the rest of the book of John telling us about Jesus. So Jesus is divine. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 17, he's talking about Jesus here. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Also in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The point that I'm trying to make here with these two verses is that Jesus is eternal. Jesus doesn't have to worry about dying like we have to worry about. Jesus is eternal. He was before the foundation of the world. He came to this world in the flesh. And when He left this world, He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And He is the same before the world began, during the time He was here, and afterwards, that He has been the whole time. Never change. When you're perfect, when you're complete, you don't have to change. That's one, you know, people, I heard a politician the other day talking about the Word of God is progressive. It's progressive. I said, it's not progressive. The Word of God is perfect, so it doesn't need to be progressive. It's whole and it's perfect as it is. It doesn't need to change with the times. And God doesn't change with the times either. Because He's the one that sets the standard. He doesn't change to suit us. We have to change to suit Him. And so Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow as well. If you look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is perfectly holy, as He mentions here. He was tempted in all things as we are, yet He did not sin. And there's not one of us here that can say that. So Christ is sufficient in this way as well. And last, if you look at with me in John chapter 17. Starting verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Jesus has been given all power. In other words, He is omnipotent, just like the Father in heaven. He has the power over death. He has the power to give eternal life to whom He sees fit. So Jesus is divine, He's eternal, He's holy, and He is all-powerful. And there's probably a lot of other things we could say about Jesus, but I think for the purpose of our discussion this evening, that's what I want us to focus on here. Because we're thinking again about the all-sufficiency of Christ versus the insufficiency of man. So He is all the things here that we are not. He is divine, He is eternal, He is holy, He is omnipotent. Now, not only is He all these things that we mentioned, but Jesus wants to share this sufficiency that He has with us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. start in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of all times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to Him, to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So God wants to share certain things with us, and He shared that with us by sacrificing Himself for us. And He sacrificed Himself for us so that we could also continue to live, that we can have eternal life. God wanted to share that with us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Read verses 5 and 6. It says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, God made the disciples or the apostles adequate to help administer or be servants of this new covenant. And He also makes us adequate to be servants to Him. He gives us His Word. We study this, we try to live our lives by it, and in doing so, He allows us to be adequate to do the job that He's given us to do. Look in chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, God allows us to be adequate by what He's given us to do the things that He has given us to do. Now, does that mean He's going to give us, I'm going to give you money so you can go buy this or buy that? No, He's not saying that. He's saying that you're going to be sufficient to do what I would have you to do. That's what He's trying to get the point across to us. Chapter 12, in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He had said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul learned dependence upon God. Learned dependence upon Christ for his sufficiency. He no longer trusted himself or his flesh or his ancestry, his teaching, the schools that he went to, all those things that he had been before he became a Christian, he no longer counted on those things anymore. That wasn't what he depended on to be sufficient to do the job that he had. He had to depend on Christ because of the things that Christ gave him. And Christ said, even with this thorn in the flesh that you have, even if you're weak in this and the way the world looks at things, I'm telling you, my grace is sufficient for you to do what you need to do. And Paul understood that then and became more dependent on Christ. And let's look also in Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for what I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with the humble man. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and sufferings and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. In other words, Paul says here that there's no circumstance that I'm going to be faced with in this world that's going to bother me that much. He's saying here, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I am sufficient. He has given me sufficiency to deal with whatever problems I'm going to have. And I can continue to do the job that He would have me to do. I have the sufficient means to do those things. No matter whether I have food or not, whether I'm cold or not, whether I'm humble or not, all these things, He says, I can tolerate very well. Now, let's look at some of the specifics we talked about earlier. The idea of a lack of knowledge of God. And we'll look at a few scriptures dealing with this in humanity, thinking about mankind and the problems that we have. If you look in Job chapter 36, in verse 26, he said, "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know Him. The number of His years is unsearchable, for He draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of His pavilion? Behold, He spreads His lightning about Him, and He covers the depths of the sea. For by these He judges peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers His hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares His presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up." The point that he's making here is that we can't understand the workings of God. That he's so great that, I mean, even the things that we would think of that we take for granted, like the rain and all these other things, we don't understand how He exactly works these things out. If you look in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." So it's not just the idea that we don't understand where God is or how He exactly controls nature, but we don't understand what His precepts are for us in a lot of times. And what he's basically saying is, because you've rejected my precepts, I'm going to forget you. So sometimes a lack of knowledge is based on a lack of desire to have knowledge, or a lack of desire to learn what God have us to know. Matthew chapter 22. Let's start in verse 29. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they will neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.' When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at His teaching." I mean, he's talking to the Pharisees here, or the Sadducees, And he's telling them. He says, "You don't understand the Scriptures. You've read them. You've been educated in these things, but you don't understand the nature of what the Scriptures are teaching." We have to be careful about that. If you look in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Samaria had rejected Christ, and starting in verse 54, it says, "When His disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But He turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went on to another village." They didn't understand the nature of God. They were walking with Him. They were hearing Him teach all the time, and yet they still did not understand the nature of God Himself. Now, how does Jesus rectify that for us? Look in Colossians chapter 1. Because again, we're talking now about the sufficiency of Christ. How is it that He makes up for this insufficiency in our knowledge? Chapter 1 and verse 15. He's talking about Jesus here. He said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, if you see Jesus, if you understand Jesus, you understand God the Father. Because He is the exact... He's the exact same. And that they both teach the same thing. They're both perfectly holy, perfectly omnipotent. All those things, Jesus is. And if you understand Jesus, then you understand God the Father in heaven. How are we going to go about understanding Jesus? We're going to understand it by one, knowing what He taught. And two, by seeing the kind of life that He lived, the mercy that He showed others while He was on this earth. All those kind of things. We learn that by studying about Him, and we have plenty of material here that we can study about Him. Look in John chapter 14. Starting verse 7. If you had known me, you would also have known my Father as well. For now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. But how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus tells Philip here, if you know me, you know the Father. If you obey my words, you obey the Father's words. If you understand the nature of Christ that we see in the New Testament, you understand the nature of the Father who sits in heaven. Look at chapter 3 of the same book. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus came from God the Father, and He taught the words that God the Father gave Him to teach. And if we know Christ, we know God the Father in heaven. And that is how Jesus is sufficient for us in correcting this lack of knowledge that we might have of God. If we don't have a knowledge of God, it's because either we've not been taught or we refuse to be taught the gospel of Christ. It's not because we don't have the information to learn it. Jesus came to this world so we might know Him and know the Father in heaven. That's why He came here. And that we might be reconciled to the Father in heaven. That's why He came to this world. He came to save, seek and save the lost. And we can know who God is if we seek to learn the Scriptures and learn about Jesus. Another thing that we mentioned that mankind is not very good with is the idea of directing his own steps. And if you look in Jeremiah chapter 10 and in verse 23. He says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his own steps. If we direct our own steps, we're going to go the wrong way. We're going to sin. And I mean, and all we have to do is look at the history. We could look at just our own lives and see that. But we can look at from Adam all the way on, we see that that's what inevitably happens when people go off on their own. They're wrong. If we look in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 6, he says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So one of the ways, and we're going to get to in just a second more detail, but we've all, what he's saying is everybody went their own way and the Lord had to pay for it. The iniquity of us all fell on him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus here, he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, he saw the people and he had compassion on them because he knew they were lost. And he looks on mankind. I mean, this is why he came into this world. He looked on all of us and he saw the same thing. He's saying, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he came to this world to rectify that. Now, if we look in Acts chapter 2, when you see this, what this tells us, if we don't have any direction in this life, is that we need a leader to direct us. He's saying here, he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. In other words, they need a leader to do the right thing. If we look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 26... I'm sorry. Let me back up to 25. For David says of him, I serve the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Jesus is our leader now. He's been made king. If he's king, then he has a right to make the rules that we must obey. So, in other words, if we are directing our own steps, then we're in rebellion against the king. So God rectifies the problem that we had, that we lack the knowledge to direct our own steps, in the sufficiency of Christ to direct our steps appropriately. We look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. Now, when He says those that are with Him, what does it mean to be with Him? One, it means those who have obeyed Him. If we're with the King, that means we're doing what He says. Just as simple as that. And those that are with him are going to be victorious, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be victorious. Next thing that we want to look at, all men are sinners. I think everybody here knows this. But I'm going to read a few verses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 says, "But the Scriptures shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." In other words, the Old Testament showed us that we come fall far short of where we need to be with God. And that by ourselves, without Christ, that we cannot stand up to the condemnation that's going to happen. And there's not one person that's not guilty. If we look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." In other words, we can't earn our way out of anything. We're not going to be obedient enough. If we're guilty in one thing, that's all it takes. And if you look in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile." Jesus is the only one sufficient to stand between us and condemnation. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His whole reason for coming was so that we could have our sins forgiven. So he took care of that for us. We look in Colossians chapter 1. Starting in verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly." Only Jesus is sufficient to cover our sins so we can stand before God. Jesus is all sufficient. We are insufficient, but we can become sufficient through Jesus. 1 Timothy as well. Chapter 2, starting in verse 3. "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus is the one who stands between us and God, and He is the only one sufficient to do this. Last point that we'll be covering is that Jesus is the only one sufficient to be a high priest. And why is it that we need a high priest? Let's look in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7 and verse 20. He says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." Even after we become Christians, we sin. That we're not made perfect in a way that we're never going to make another mistake, that we're never going to sin again. Our sins are covered. The condemnation has been taken care of. But we're still fallible the rest of our time on this earth. We're fallible. And he says here, there's not one righteous man even who continually does good and who never sins. Romans chapter 7. Starting in verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." And he goes on. If you read through the rest of that, he talks about how wretched he is because he does things that he knows is wrong. But at the end of it, he says, "But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the one who's able to set us free from this body of death that we're in." Jesus Christ is sufficient on a daily basis to help us in this way. If we look at James chapter 3, he's talking to Christians, but if you look in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways." Every one of us has our own problems. We all stumble in many ways. Now, he's telling us that we need to be careful before we teach, but he's saying that everybody has problems. And we've got to be very careful. We continually need help and forgiveness. Now let's look in Hebrews, and we're going to read a few verses from different parts of Hebrews, and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 14. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless Him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For surely He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendants of Abraham." In other words, He gives help to humanity. "Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He is able to come to our aid constantly. He stands before the Father daily as a go-between, as being our mediator to God to make propitiation for our sins daily. If we look in chapter 4, 14 through 16. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we sin, we have time, that's our time of need for us. And God has blessed us in a way that we can continue to go to Him. Now, is that saying that we should continue to sin so that grace may abound? I'm not saying that. And the Scripture sure doesn't say that. But he is saying that if we are honest and that we're and trying to do what's right, that we have Jesus in heaven who is willing to be merciful to us. That's what He's telling us. And we look in chapter 7 and verse 25. "Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." God is sufficient. Jesus is sufficient in all ways. We on our own are insufficient. But Jesus, again, wants to share His sufficiency with us so that we can stand before God, so that we can be reconciled to God. Now, if there's any here this evening that are not Christians, the first step in this is to put on Christ. And what that requires of us is that we first hear the gospel preached, that we believe it. In other words, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was sent here by the Father, that He lived a sinless life, that He willingly sacrificed Himself so we can have forgiveness of sins. If you believe that, you're willing to confess that before others, and willing to turn from your past sins and be baptized, you can contact the blood of Christ, and at that point, you have acquired the sufficiency of Christ in your life. and you're able to stand before God. If there's any that needs the prayers of the congregation, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.